Congressional leaders are ironing out the final details of a $789 billion economic stimulus plan. Last-minute discussions have been focusing on topics like school modernization funds and trade provisions. A final House vote could come Friday. Meanwhile, a health care analyst says the provisions slipped into the economic stimulus bill by the Obama administration is, quote, the down payment on a vast federal HMO. AFN's Jim Brown reports.
The stimulus bill contains a large section regarding health records that will affect every individual in the United States, but most Americans have not even heard about it. Under the legislation, anytime you receive medical treatment, that treatment will be recorded digitally in a federal electronic data bank. But according to former New York Lieutenant Governor Betsy McCoy, the purpose of the provision is not your doctor's convenience, but to reduce health care costs and guide your doctor's medical decisions at the time and place of care. She believes the provision was inserted into the bill by failed HHS Secretary nominee Tom Daschle, who wrote a book last year titled Critical.
And on page 196 of that book, he wrote, quote, the next president should act immediately to capitalize on the goodwill that greets any incoming administration. If that means attaching a health care plan to the federal budget, so be it. This issue is too important to be stalled by Senate protocol. So here is Daschle's idea to slip all this health care legislation into a budget bill where nobody will notice it, and that's exactly what was done.
McCoy says doctors who do not adhere to the new federal tracking system will face stringent penalties determined by the HHS secretary. I'm Jim Brown.
He couldn't see eye to eye with President Barack Obama, so Judd Gregg is withdrawing his nomination to be Commerce Secretary. The Republican senator from New Hampshire says he and Obama have, quote, irresolvable conflicts over issues including Obama's handling of the economic stimulus and the 2010 census. In a statement, Gregg says he and Obama are, quote, functioning from a different set of views on many critical items of policy. A prominent Chinese human rights lawyer has been detained, and communist authorities are keeping silent on his whereabouts. AFN's Ali Martin reports.
Gao Zixing, a well-known attorney who has defended house church leaders and other religious minorities, was arrested by more than a dozen officers earlier this month. His arrest comes after he wrote an open letter to the international community detailing his torture over a 50-day period in 2007 at the hands of Chinese communist authorities. Catherine Kaysen is with China Aid Association, which has been following Gao's case. She says the most recent arrest is generating a lot of concern throughout the world.
The U.S. and other nations have actually pressured the Chinese government on his behalf, asking for fair treatment, for the torture that he's undergone to be acknowledged. And the Chinese government has refused. And because he has disappeared and has undergone such extreme torture in the past, we are very concerned about his case.
Kaysen points out that Gao, his wife, and two children have been monitored and tormented by authorities for more than 2 years, and much of their contact with the outside world has been cut off. I'm Ali Martin.
Two Pennsylvania judges are pleading guilty to taking kickbacks to send youth offenders to privately run detention centers. Prosecutors say the payoffs came to about $2.6 million. The guilty pleas could get the judges more than 7 years in prison. Action has been taken against the abortions involved in the baby Shanice case in Florida. AFN's Charlie Butts has more.
The Florida Board of Medicine has revoked the medical license of Pierre Renalenke. Cheryl Sullinger is with Operation Rescue.
The board found that he had engaged in malpractice and that he had basically delegated authority to unlicensed personnel to go ahead and continue the abortion.
Sullinger adds the situation changed dramatically and the doctor was nowhere near the clinic.
The abortion was botched, the baby was born alive, and in a panic, the unlicensed workers killed the baby, threw the baby into a trash bag, and stashed the body on the roof so that the police would not be able to find it.
Police found the baby about a week later after receiving a tip.
Now we're extremely thankful that Mr. Renalenke will no longer hurt any more women because he has had his license revoked.
I'm Charlie Butts.
And that is American Family News to the Hour. I'm Chad Groening.
In this day of economic uncertainty,
fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com.
Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the book of Joshua today. I think we're going to jump right in. So here we go. Joshua, we left off in at chapter 20 and verse 1. The Lord, and of course, by name in the received text, the 3068, this also called the Tetragrammaton, Yahuwah by name, also spoke unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spoke unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Of course, we know that the commandment, Thou shalt not kill, referring to murder, by the case law that is given to us in the scripture, descriptions of what constitutes murder. And we have here something that does not constitute murder. But what we would commonly call manslaughter today. And they have degrees of manslaughter. You could be held culpable by virtue of negligence. You should have known. You didn't mean to kill somebody, but it happened. Creative nuisance, where you create a condition where somebody may be endangered or the lives of somebody may be endangered. You act carelessly or carelessly create a nuisance whereby somebody may be harmed. So that is in first degree. It is in premeditated homicide, but rather it is quite accidental. Because the minute you get premeditation into it, or even malevolent will toward another, and they get killed because of your malevolence toward them, well, it adds up to murder. But anything less than that is what we call manslaughter today, and there are degrees of culpability for that also. But here, the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and you have a city of refuge. Do we have anything like a city of refuge today? No, they don't have anything like a city of refuge today. They just want to put you in prison. And what usually happens is the prosecutors don't care whether it's manslaughter or murder, unless it's obvious. I mean, it's obviously a case of manslaughter if you kill someone accidentally, say in your automobile or something. They step out in front of you and you're not culpable at all, and it was their fault. It's still manslaughter, but you have no culpability in that case. Many times, the prosecutors of today, well, they will prosecute innocent people if they can. They'll prosecute anyone they can blame a crime on. They don't care what that is. They always go for first-degree murder if it is all possible, whether the case warrants it or not. And sometimes the jury decides on a lesser charge of manslaughter. But these are professionals, and they're paid liars, so, you know, they're not culpable for their crimes of bearing false witness against their neighbor, which is another commandment that our Heavenly Father thought was very important, and he put in his the Ten Commandments there. So very important. You know, I've heard many people say, well, you've heard the commandment says, Thou shalt not lie. You know, I've looked, I've searched the scripture high and low, and I still haven't found that commandment, Thou shalt not lie. And of course, the one they're referring to is, Thou shalt not bear false witness against their neighbor. And then they'll read that one like this. They'll say, Thou shalt not bear false witness. And they'll stop there. Well, that's not the commandment. The commandment is, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, that your neighbor might be prosecuted or put to death or suffer harm because of your testimony. And I'll tell you, those good Christian people in Germany during the Third Reich, who hid both, you know, Christians, Jews, and yes, even rebellious Catholics, and and lied to the authorities, well, they were not bearing false witness against their neighbor. And they were not breaking a commandment for bearing false witness. Because even as we went through the book of Joshua here, we see that Rahab bared false witness, but she did not do it against her neighbor. She did not do, it was false witness, but it wasn't against her neighbor. It was to hide the men of God, because she had faith in the God of Israel more than she had faith in the authorities and the gods of Jericho. So, a little aside there, but still having to do with the law. And so finally they're going to build the cities of refuge. Do we have a city of refuge today? How many people would be there if they did? And what kind of people would be there? Well, I know what kind of people would be in the city of refuge. There would be those that serve God and wish to give comfort to those that have lost their life because of an accident, because of their own carelessness, or for whatever reason. There would be those who would be there to want to minister to them. And of course, you would have your criminal element there. It seems hard to get away from that criminal element anywhere you go, and especially in government. I mean, if criminals can get into government, they've got the perfect cover for their crimes, do they not? I think the biggest criminals in our nation are in the government. Yes, those are the smart criminals. The ones who aren't so smart are out there getting busted by the big criminals and thrown into prison with all of the other innocent and persecuted folks that they regularly pursue. Okay, so we go on. That the slayer that killeth any person unawares, verse 3, and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And who is the avenger of blood? Well, that's the one who would seek your life for the life of the one that you accidentally or carelessly brought about the death of. And that might be their kin, whoever the avenger of blood is. And of course, that's not allowed today. If you go out to avenge the blood of your kin, you become the criminal too. So we have to be wise in these days. We can't just go about avenging blood, and we have to be wise and consider everything we do carefully. And I'll move on from that. Verse 4 of Joshua chapter 20. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. So basically, this place of refuge is you go to the elders of the city, and these are the people who would hear your cause. And they would decide, basically, if you had a cause to enter the city of refuge, or if you were just a criminal trying to escape the punishment for your sin, perhaps. And they would judge it there. And then, of course, the avenger of blood could come and bring a case against you. And so the city of refuge would also be a city of just judgment, and hopefully a city of justice. And these are the types of things that we should have in our kingdom government. Of course, I have no hope of ever seeing these things established in America. And of course, if a few of my good friends who wish to see the breakup of the United States of America, as I do, the United States of America should never have become one nation. It should have remained the United States of America and been by now 50 separate nations. But of course, we all know that the form of government changed with the Civil War, with the tyrant Abraham Lincoln. And yes, I said tyrant Abraham Lincoln. How anybody could uphold this man is something great, I don't know. Some say that perhaps that he repented of his deeds and that he wanted to restore the South to the same footing that they had before the war. And, I've never tried to unscramble an egg before, but I imagine it's an impossible task. he had scrambled the egg. And some say that's why he was killed, because he did not want to go along with. Perhaps he did see too late what he had done, or what he had allowed to be done, what he had allowed himself to be pressured into doing, or controlled into doing, manipulated into doing. And if I, all those things I'm saying kindly, perhaps he saw in the end, because I know it was his intent. And it was also the intent of course, of his vice president. And yes, Reconstruction didn't happen until they got Andrew Johnson out of the way, because he also wanted to restore the South to the same footing. And, of course, you had those that hated the South. You had those that instigated the war. Those that controlled and manipulated, I believe, controlled and manipulated Lincoln, starting with Jesuit coadjutors who were prominent in Lincoln's life. And some of them are believed to be repentant priests. And I'm still wary of all of that because I have no other reports except their own testimony. And I need the testimony about a man from more than just the man and his close kin. I'll tell you that much. And so far, I don't have it. And some of you know of whom I speak, and some of you have no clue, but I'm not going to get into that because we're far afield of our topic here in Joshua. And what I'm saying is that perhaps if the United States is ever restored to its former status, where we have 50 independent states, or more or less, probably less, because it may be perhaps, perchance, that several states will band together and form their own union. And some of the states, some of the larger states, may separate and say, we will be our own country. Because, I mean, you have the state of California. And boy, that's one that should be split up between North and South. Of course, you have your wicked stronghold in the North between Sacramento and San Francisco, and you have your wicked stronghold in the South between Los Angeles and all the wickedness that happens in that area. So I don't have any hope for California unless it splits into three parts or something, you know. Or four parts, even. You know, you could have the extreme North, but I don't know. I don't have much hope for it. But you never know what's going to happen. They did supposedly break up the Soviet Union and into several states, but I'm wondering if that's all just for consumption. Because, and why do I say just for consumption? Well, one, you know, glasnost for the world. And, you know, why keep the Soviet Union together when America is already as Soviet as the Soviet Union and going down the same road that led to the financial demise of the Soviet Union? And yes, America is on the same road, that's right. Socialism and communism are the same thing as far as I'm concerned. One just may be on steroids, and it seems like America is now on steroids. So really, what hope do we have? In the millennium, we will have the city of refuge, the city of justice, the city of judgment. And that's what we will have there in the city of refuge. And that's what was commanded for Israel. And those are the reasons, as adequately spelled out here in Joshua and also in Moses, as we went through those, we discuss some of these same things, but now we see they're in the land, they're going to build the cities of refuge. We have no refuge today. We have little compartments in each state, in each county, where the vultures gather, and they wait with all of their friends and prey on anyone who gets entangled with the law and the criminal injustice system. We'll continue here. And when he, okay, they'll hear his cause, and they'll take him into the city and give him a place that he may dwell among them. If the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up to his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not formerly. See, we remember the words of the Messiah. If you hate your brother without a cause, then you are guilty of the judgment. You're a murderer in your heart. So he raised the standard. But really the standard was the same. We see it here in the law. He hated him not formerly. He did not hate the man. If I accidentally kill someone with my automobile because they perhaps jumped out in front of my car as I'm driving down the highway, I didn't hate him. I didn't intentionally kill him. However, if I created a nuisance carelessly and he fell in, well, I still didn't hate him. I was just very careless. I should be culpable in that case. And I believe the law really covers that too. If someone digs a pit and their ox fall in and your neighbor's ox falls in it and dies, then you have to restore the neighbor's ox and you get to keep the dead ox. We got to the law on that. Well, is it any different with a man? A man is much more valuable than an ox, so you create a nuisance that causes the death of someone, then you would be responsible to in some fashion to that family to care for the ones that he cared for, to provide the labor or some type, but you wouldn't be responsible with your blood. It wouldn't be blood for blood because it wouldn't be murder. Because it was an accident, even if it was your carelessness that caused it. And this is the law. This is the law of God's kingdom. This is the law that will be established during the millennial reign of Christ. And some of you may think, well, what are you talking about, Nicholas? During the millennial reign of Christ, will there be murder? Will there be manslaughter? Will people be being born and dying? And yes, they will. The only thing that will be changed during the millennial reign of Christ, well, one is that all of the kingdoms of men and all of their justice systems and all of their forms of government will be done away with. And the kingdom of God and his form of government will be established in the earth, because the Son of Man, the King of Kings, will return and he will plant his feet on the ground. And the dead in Christ will rise. That will be us. And those who are alive and remain at that time, and I believe several hundred years off into the future. I'm not one of those that are saying, oh, Jesus is coming, the sky is falling, and we're going to be raptured out at any minute. I'm not going for that. Is there a rapture? Well, the Bible doesn't use the word rapture. It talks about a catching away. Those who are alive and remain will be transformed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and that will be when the last trump sounds. First, the dead in Christ will rise, then those who are alive and remain, those who are living in his kingdom at that time, those who have not passed on, and they're passed on their mortality from mortality to immortality before that time, they will rise first. And then, I'm talking about a specific event in time in history that will happen when that last trump sounds. And there's no pre-rapture, last trump rapture thing where, we get caught up and then we come back with Jesus 3.5 years later after half of the tribulation period, and those people that are left behind, oh no, and all that stuff, all that fantasy of the Left Behind series. None of that is found on the Bible. None of that is founded on Scripture. Well, perhaps it is founded on it, but it goes far afield of it. And, because they use the Bible as a basis, but, what would you call it? The mechanics of what they're proposing is not supported by the Scripture. There are no two last trumps. There's only one last trump. There's no snatching away a secret hidden beforehand and everyone else is going to catch up later or something like that. It's not Daniel's 70th week juxtaposed off into the future. I have yet to have anyone show me in the Scripture anywhere where it says that there's extra time between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. And so until they come up with that for some biblical authority, I have to believe that the 70th week did follow the 69th week. And boy, we do get far afield here when we're talking about the kingdom come and his kingdom government and when it's going to be set up. But all of these things all work together, and And it's good to see all of these things as we go through the scripture. We discuss his law and his kingdom form of government and how we need to implement his law in our lives to the best of our ability. We need to implement his form of government. And perhaps all of the implementing that we're doing in this lifetime, in this mortal existence, is only practice for the millennial reign, for the resurrection. I'm getting ready. How about you? And I'm implementing as much in my life as I can. You know, I'm working my best to implement the law of inheritance here. You know, on a piece of land that will be handed to whoever I designate as my heir. And of course the law would say the firstborn son, but we see that the father could pick any son he wanted. And many times the last born was picked. Jacob was picked over Esau, even though Esau was the firstborn. And so it goes on. Joseph was chosen, you know, by, of course, if the seed of the Messiah came through Judah, of course. But Judah wasn't the firstborn, was he? So how did he receive the birthright? And on it goes. So we see that the father gets to choose whom he will. He can say, well, this son, he is the righteous one. This is the one I favor. This is the one I want to be the head of the clan, the head of the inheritance that is going to use what I have built for the kingdom of God, that is going to use what he adds to it for the kingdom of God, that is going to instruct his children and his children's children to take this powerful family government and carry it on and march it forward directly into the kingdom of God as long as they can, until our enemy wipes us out and kills us for the cause, or we march directly into the kingdom of God by virtue of the Messiah showing up on the earth. Now how's that for a vision of kingdom family government? And shouldn't we all be thinking along these lines, if we say we love God and we only want to do the things that please Him? Because if you don't only want to do the things that please Him, then you can't say that you really love Him. Okay, we're going to continue here in Joshua when we come back from the break. Do go by my website, crosstheborder.org, and email me. Take advantage of the studies there. You can also listen to this study. It'll be posted in a couple hours on the website. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, don't tread on me. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have
for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're in Chapter 20 of Joshua. And let's see, where are we now? In verse 6, he shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth a person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. So he had to stand before the congregation. He had to plead his case, and if they said it was an accident, well, then it would be an accident, and he would be able to stay at the city of refuge, and if not, I guess they would turn him out to the Avenger, and the Avenger could do what he wants with him. And, of course, that would be a type of a jury trial, being judged by your peers if it's to be heard by the congregation. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke unto them at Shiloh, in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded us by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. And the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites and the children of Aaron, the priest, which were of the Levites, had by lot out of the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of Simeon, and out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the children of Kohath had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Ephraim, out of the tribe of Dan, and out of the half tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. And the children of Gershon had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Issachar, and out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the half tribe of Manasseh and Bashan, 13 cities. And the children of Merari, by their families, had out of the tribe of Reuben, out of the tribe of Gad, out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. And the children of Israel gave by lot unto the Levites these cities with their suburbs, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And they gave out of the tribe of the children of Judah, and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon, these cities which are mentioned by name, which the children of Aaron, being the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had for theirs, was the first lot, and gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is Hebron, and the hill country of Judah, or in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his possession. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron the priest Hebron with her suburbs, a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libna with her suburbs, and Jatir with her suburbs, and Eshtemoah with her suburbs, and Holon with her suburbs, and Deber with her suburbs, and Ain with her suburbs, and Jutta with her suburbs, Beth Shemesh with her suburbs, 9 cities out of those 2 tribes, and out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with her suburbs, Geba with her suburbs, Anathoth with her suburbs, and Almon with her suburbs, 4 cities. All of the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their suburbs. And the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, which remained of the children of Kohath, even they had cities in their lot out of the tribe of Ephraim. For they gave them Shechem with her suburbs, and Mount Ephraim, a city of refuge for the slayer, and Gezer with her suburbs, and Kibzaim with her suburbs, and Beth Horon with her suburbs, 4 cities, and out of the tribe of Dan, El Tekeh with her suburbs, and Gibbethon with her suburbs, Ai Jalon with her suburbs, Gath Rimmon with her suburbs, 4 cities, and out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with her suburbs, and Gath Rimmon with her suburbs, 2 cities. All the cities were 10 with their suburbs for the families of the children of Kohath that remained, and unto the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites, out of the half tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan and Bashan with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Beish-Terah with her suburbs, 2 cities, and out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with her suburbs, Dabirath with her suburbs. Jarmuth with her suburbs, En-Ganim with her suburbs, four cities, out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with her suburbs, Abdon with her suburbs, Helkath with her suburbs, and Rehob with her suburbs, four cities, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee with her suburbs, a city of refuge for the slayer, and Harmoth Dor with her suburbs, and Kartan with her suburbs, three cities, all the cities of the Gershonites according to their families were 13 cities with their suburbs. And unto the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with her suburbs, and Karta with her suburbs, Dimna with her suburbs, Nahalal with her suburbs, four cities, and out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with her suburbs, Jahazah with her suburbs, Kedemoth with her suburbs, and Mephaoth with her suburbs, four cities, and out of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with her suburbs, a city of refuge for the slayer, and Mahanaim with her suburbs, Heshbon with her suburbs, Jazer with her suburbs, four cities in all. So all the cities of the children of Merari, by their families, which were remaining of the families of the Levites, were by their lot 12 cities. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were every one with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. So basically what we have here is the Levites, the priests and their families, would get the cities and the suburbs around the cities for their cattle and their sheep and to grow their gardens and so forth, but they would get the cities. And of course all of the rest of the children of Israel got the bulk of the land. And they would divide it up among their tribes and their families accordingly. And being used to being sojourners with herds and flocks out in the wilderness even, now they were going to have herds and flocks, but in a beautiful land that was rich and could grow a lot of food and take care of a lot of flocks, and a place where they could put down the foot, the sole of their foot, and stay put. And it can be a very wonderful and comfortable thing to have a place in the land where you can be productive, have animals, and grow a little bit of food. And I suggest if anyone is able to do that, that they should do it, or at least make it a goal in their life to find a place where they can start to implement the law of God in their family government, such as it is, and at least get something started that you can pass on as an inheritance, and teach these laws of inheritance to your children and your children's children, that perhaps they may not be seduced by the ways of the world and the ways of the nation around us and just go on and waste the inheritance of their parents, and not see that something is built up for the generation to follow, and built up in righteousness more than anything. If we go to unrighteousness, well, then it is just that we lose our inheritance in the land. It is only fitting, because when you go to unrighteousness, you start to trust in the hand of man, and of course in the laws of man, and the laws of the inheritance of man. And some people may be thinking, well, how does that work? Because aren't I subject to the laws of the land? Well, the truth is, we're going to take a little aside here just to touch on inheritance a little bit and how you operate today in inheritance according to the scripture. Number one, edict of the land, the number one lamb-like feature of this land that we live in, of this beast government, when it was established several hundred years ago, was what we call now the Bill of Rights and, of course, the First Amendment. And you notice we're here on First Amendment Radio. And what is the First Amendment about? Well, for the world and for the idolaters out there, the First Amendment is their right to be perverse and to engage in pornographic speech and communications. And because they don't really give a darn about religion, unless they're Satanists. But no, it was to protect our liberty. It's free speech and freedom of religion, or freedom from state-sponsored religion. That's what the liberty is. It's the separation of church and state. It's saying the state cannot dictate my beliefs, my sincerely held beliefs. Now, if my religion says that I can murder my neighbor, well, then the state's going to step in, because we have murder statutes and so and such as that. But if we haven't broken of law, the state has no business in our life, as they are treading over the line continuously today and prosecuting and persecuting people who have broken no law, who have not harmed their neighbor in any way. But how do we work inheritance today, before I get too far? Well, one, we stand on a religious liberty. And two, we have some understanding that if we hold our property in the way that the world holds property, in the way that they dictate that we hold property, in the usual way, because they don't really dictate. Most people just ignorantly go and buy a piece of property and they let the professionals take care of it. And of course, the professionals put you in a vulnerable place, because they're the ones who develop the rules for their own cause, for their own good, for their own benefit. Because they know that when you die, the lawyers and the lawmakers who have developed the laws for holding property in this land, they know that when you die, they get to grab your property. And that's how they set it up. These lawyers want a part of it. So your property will go into probate if you hold it in your own name. But how about if you hold it in your family name? How about that? How about if you hold property in your family name? You can hold property in your family name. That's right. And you can hold it for your family. And it's called trust. Because basically, that's what it was. When the father had a piece of land in Israel, and this is the way it should have worked, he would name as his heir the one that he could trust to carry on the heritage, basically, to carry on the battle for righteousness, to carry on and use that property and the strength that would come out of it over generation after generation for righteousness. And he would not give it to the one that he could not trust. Because if a man thought, well, that son's just going to spoil it, just going to squander it, so I'm not going to give him the inheritance. I'm going to give it to the one that I know that will manage it for the benefit of the family, that will take care of the widows and orphans in our family. See, God's family government law had provision inside the family for taking care of the widows and the orphans. And you know, when James said, this is true religion, to take care of the widows and orphans, he was referring to the law. Very few people realize that. And yes, Paul did talk about those that are widows indeed, that the church should take care of them. So what was a widow indeed? Well, a widow indeed was a widow who had no family to take care of her. And she was too old to marry, or was called to separate herself to service to God, because she had already been married and she was a widow. And perhaps she was beyond the age of childbearing also. But it seemed that the scripture encourages women who are of childbearing age to marry and raise up godly seed. And I know in the world that's not very highly thought of, because the women want to be men, and of course they want birth control of their own bodies and so forth. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about what was set forth in God's word for family government. And that's what we're talking about. So the thing is getting back to the inheritance thing, the way the world sets it up is when you die, if you do nothing, the state will decide what happens to your property through probate, which it means, of course, that the courts will take care of it for you. And that means that the judges will appoint their friends as lawyers. And their friends and the judges, they will get as much out of your estate as they can before you give, they give your, before they deal out to the heirs the pittance that is left over, if anything is left over. You might even get a bill after they divide it up, because they charge so much money for their necessary services that there might not be enough in the estate to pay all the lawyers and the services that they provide through their friends and subcontractors. And that's how it works. But there is a device. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that means that we should take your property out of your own name and transfer it into a trust. Just transfer it into a trust. That's all you have to do. Get a grant deed and get your own grant deed, the one that granted it to your name. Make sure you have a copy of that. And then you just copy that grant deed, except you put yourself as the grantor and you put as the grantee, well, whatever your name, the name family trust. Your last name, or what you can call it, anything you want. Call it the, if your name, you know, if your name was Arthur, you would say the Arthur Family Trust. Or you could even name it after yourself, the Nicholas Arthur Family Trust. And it's, you would grant it to that family trust. And thereby you would create an, what do you call it, an irrevocable trust. And that will get the property out of your name and out of probate. And then, when the father dies, you know, when the patriarch dies, well, he's already named his heir. He names an heir as long as he lives. He's saying, you're the heir. And if he changes his mind later, he says, well, you're the heir, and you're not the heir anymore, because I can see he's going to carry on. He's going to carry on in righteousness. He's seeking a godly seed. So that's the one I want to be the heir of the family clan. I know he's going to take care of the widows and the orphans. He's going to take care of my wife if I pass away and make sure that she has a good place. Because, see, that's the big gripe for the feminists today is, oh, in the Bible, women have no right of inheritance. Well, that's because they don't understand the law of inheritance. See, because their whole idea, see, when they think inheritance, they think the modern definition of inheritance. You get the property, you divide it up, you sell everything, and you get to spend all the money. Oh, no, see, that's not God's family government form of inheritance. That's the world's form of inheritance. And why have they developed that form of inheritance? So that the lawyers and the judges... Yes, the lawyers are the judge's good friends and can divide up the spoil when you die, and then they will deal out a pittance. And of course, they have to pay all the debts of the deceased first. And by the time they get done, like I said, you're lucky if they don't send you a bill. Of course, they usually don't send you a bill because they know that they can't hold you responsible for the bills of a dead man. But believe me, they will try if they can. I mean, if you're gullible enough to pay it, they would send it. But no, usually they're just satisfied to divvy up the properties and whatever's left and give the rest to the state and the pharmaceutical companies and their hospitals who have milked you dry because you have not obeyed God's law and you needed their pharmakia, their witchcraft during the latter years of your life. You see how it works. You're getting the idea here. No, don't hold property your name. A foolish thing to do, because then you're just giving it away. And however, if you don't trust your children, well, it doesn't matter. If they're not seeking a godly seed, then it doesn't matter. They don't deserve your property. They don't deserve any money. The state should take it all. After all, we know how broke the state is. And why give it to children who are just going to squander it on riotous living and the fulfillment of the lusts of their flesh. So there you have a little information on how to deal with inheritance. But seriously, speaking seriously, for those that are listening and are looking for clues, especially young people out there, you young men and women, you got children, and they're learning godliness from you because you're learning godliness and you're practicing it in your life and you're pulling them out of the public fool system. You're not practicing pharmakia and taking drugs anymore. And you just scoff at the Cialis and all the drug commercials on the TV like I do when I see them. It's just appalling. You know what I love is the fast little clip they do at the end of all these commercials, or how they weave all the death threats in with them. You know, all the things that the bad things that the drug is going to do to you if you take it. Yeah. Of course, the law says they have to tell you all the bad things, but, oh, it's so good, yes. And all those people just looking for a drug. You know, idiots and fools. You poison yourself. You disobey God's law. You know, it's like eating the wormy, the trichina-infested pork and bottom-feeding, sea-crawling fish, you know, the ocean's vacuum cleaners that are vacuuming up all the scum and the defecation off the bottom of the ocean. You know, the bottom feeders. You know, the crabs and the catfish and all those unclean things that God says you shouldn't eat, along with the pork and the cultures that eat dog and drink blood and all the liver and all that stuff that God says you shouldn't eat. And then because you broke His law, well, don't worry. Pharmakia has forgiveness for you. Their brand of forgiveness. Yes, they will take the pain away. Of course, beware. You know, listen to their little disclaimers because they're going to cause you more pain. But don't worry. They've got a drug for that too. And they will just milk you dry in their hospitals and with their pharmakia until the day you die and you have nothing left for your family and the ones you love. Okay, well, it's the end of the hour. We're going into a break here. We'll be back shortly. Stay tuned for the news.
How sweet and how strong is your